We've been so encouraged through the worship this morning. And if you're part of this church, you will be encouraged, I know, week by week through the teaching that you receive. And I've picked up on that teaching online. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. And you've been looking at this Old Testament story, the Old Testament narrative, and seeing how God moved then and how God moves today. But what I want to do today is something very different, okay? And I want to start by just asking a couple of questions. And the first is a rhetorical question. You need not answer this. But the question is, what are you doing today? And I suspect that some of you will be thinking, I need to catch up with this person or that person at the end of the service. And some people will be thinking, well, I need to do a bit of shopping. I need to cook a bit of food. And I need to relax. I want to watch a bit of sport. But in many ways, the most significant thing that you've done and I've done today is this. We've participated in the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, we've made a proclamation. We've proclaimed the sufficiency of Jesus Christ until his return. We've made, by participating in a meal together, a proclamation of faith. But here's the next question. Knowing what we've done today, what do you think Jesus is doing? Just think about that for a minute. What is Jesus doing today? And I've said it's going to be different. So there's seven things that I'm going to share with you. Seven doctrinal statements, just like we've made today. And at the end, I just want to apply it practically to our lives. What is Jesus doing today? I want to start with a reading, and the reading is Acts chapter 1. And we find this, that Dr. Luke writes, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John, he baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?" But Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood amongst them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here, staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Those words were written by Dr. Luke. He was a traveling companion, a friend of Paul. And Luke wrote two books. The first is his gospel, and the second is the book of Acts. Now, what is fascinating is that Luke starts the book of Acts by saying, "Theophilus, in my former book, I told you about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, about his healings, about his miracles, about his instructions. I began to tell you about the things that Jesus," listen, "began to do and to teach." So what's the inference? The inference is that Jesus, not just on earth, but our ascended Lord, continues to do and continues to teach. So, are you going to buckle yourself in? Because this is going to be a speedy ride. Seven things that Jesus is doing today. The first is this, that Jesus is reigning and ruling. Now, what I could have done, and I haven't, I could have put some photographs up. I could have put a photograph of King Charles, of Keir Starmer, of Pastor John Watts, and a police constable. All of these people have some authority. To one extent or another, they reign and they rule. Whether that's through birth, or through appointment, or through election, or through promotion, they all, to one extent or another, reign and rule. But it's worth considering where that authority comes from. And I want you to take you to a scene in John's Gospel, and it's towards the end of Jesus' life. And Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate speaks to this man, this teacher, a carpenter from Nazareth. And Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" But Jesus said, I guess Jesus almost laughed. Jesus said, "You would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above." All these people have some authority because it's invested, whether we like it or not, from above. But Jesus doesn't have some authority. What we find is Jesus has all authority. We see him starting to exercise that authority on earth as he teaches, as he commands demons to leave, as he instructs people to be healed. But we see after his death, after his resurrection and ascension, that Jesus is now seated in a place not of some, but of total, absolute authority. Now, I want you to hear this because this is exciting. Ephesians chapter 1. We find that Paul says that that power is the same power as the mighty strength he exerted, God exerted, when he raised Christ from the dead and did what? Seated him at his right hand. Now, I know that this is doctrinal, but I just want to land this in your life and mine. Why does that matter? It matters because if you turn to the Old Testament, you find that God gives instructions for worship. And he tells the priests how they are to perform and where they are to perform. Speaks about instructions of the tabernacle, the dimensions, the materials. He even goes into the specifics about the curtain pole. Talks about the furniture in the tabernacle. But you know, there was a piece of furniture that was missing. Do you know that? Do you know what was missing? It was the chairs. There were no chairs in the tabernacle because the priest's work was never, ever done. They were always busy sacrificing on behalf of the sin of the people. And yet beautifully and gloriously we find in the book of Hebrews this, that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. He sustains all things by his powerful word, and after he had made purification for sin, he did what? He sat down. The one who reigns and rules over all things said upon a cross, "It is finished." It's complete. There's no sacrifice for you or for me. It is finished. There's nothing left for us to do. He's the one. He's the one who rules and reigns over all things. Isn't that wonderful? Second thing that Jesus is doing today is Jesus is building his church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus stood and said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I want you to picture the scene. Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus spoke, was the source of the River Jordan. And there, when you look, even today in the cliffs, there's statues, there's engravings of Greek and Roman deities. And Jesus is having a conversation with his friends. Jesus is saying, all right, fellas, who do you think I am? And who do other people say I am? And their answer is that some people think you're one of many gods, or you're a prophet who's raised from the dead. But Jesus is speaking to them about his divinity, about his mission, about his purpose to draw people into relationship with himself. Today, the Lord Jesus is building his church. I shared at the conference this, that the fastest growing church in the world is where? It's in Iran. Jesus is building his church. I shared at the conference that over the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus than the previous 1,400 years. We know that Gen Z are starting again to read their scriptures. But sometimes we get confused. As pastors, as leaders, we get confused. Because foolishly, ridiculously, we start to see the church as our responsibility. But today, the Lord Jesus is building his church. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus doesn't need us. But do understand this, he really wants to use us. He loves to cooperate with us. He loves to collaborate with us. He loves to use our gifts and our abilities that he has given us for himself and for our good and for his glory. Now, do you remember when we looked at that last point? We looked at this, that Jesus was seated. There's a second posture, physical posture, that Scripture tells us about Jesus. And Peter quoted it when we were praying in the overflow just earlier. And in Revelation chapter 1, we find this, that John, Jesus' friend, a political prisoner on Patmos, he saw Jesus, the risen, ascended Lord, amongst lampstands. And these lampstands represent the churches. And you know what Jesus was doing? It says that Jesus was walking amongst them. And so John is on an island, but he sees Jesus walking amongst these churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Laodicea. Churches that were struggling. Churches that were persecuted. But churches that were not abandoned. And I just want you to picture this for a minute. Today, Jesus is walking amongst us. He's not absent. He's not passive. He's not distant. He's not remote. He's imminent. He's present. He's active. He's walking amongst us, bringing grace and ministering blessing and touching through healing. Jesus is amongst us. Isn't that beautiful? What else is Jesus doing today? We're going to move on. Number three, again, we prayed this in the overflow before we started. He is receiving our praise. In Luke chapter 22, we find that Jesus led his followers to Bethany. He lifted his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And do you know what his friends and followers did? According to the passage, they worshipped him. They worshipped the carpenter from Nazareth that for 3 years they'd walked with, they taught with. They knew that he was the ascended Lord. Well, we find in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. So that means when Chyla led us in song this morning, the one who walks amongst us just stopped and received our adoration. Jesus was pleased even with my singing. He received the overflow of our hearts towards him. Today, Jesus receives your praise. Do you know, sometimes we think we bring not a lot. And Jesus says, that's just enough. That's just sufficient. Because that blesses his heart. I'm going back to the 1980s. There was a song that churches like ours used to sing. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. Do you remember the next line? Standing where? Here, not just in heaven. Standing here in the midst of us. We raise you up with our praise. Amen. Someone's going to burst into song any moment, but it's not going to be me. Fourth thing, okay, we're going to move. This is what else Jesus is doing today. Jesus is empowering his people. We heard that in Luke chapter 1. There's another passage here, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus gives this commission to his disciples. He says, therefore, go. But he also says that surely I will be where? I will be with you. Not absent, not distant. I will be with you to the very ends of the earth. So hang on a minute. How can Jesus be here? How could he be with his disciples when he taught them that he must depart? Because he also taught them that the one who departed was the one who would send his Spirit to remind them of him. You see, Jesus had given his disciples a mission. But that mission, those ends, could only be completed through his means, through the means of his Spirit. And I want you to know that the one who kept that promise, the one who ascended and sent his Spirit, as he promised to his disciples that they would receive at Pentecost, is the one who today still sends his Spirit to those who ask. Let me ask a quick question. When was the last time you asked? You see, as Pentecostals or charismatics, we sometimes speak about the baptism, or we sometimes speak about the second blessing, and all of that's good. But I don't know about you, but I don't just need a baptism. I don't just need a second blessing. I need a third, and I need a fourth, and I need a fifth, and I need a 368th. I need to walk according to the Spirit. And Jesus today still is granting his Spirit to those who ask. And I just sense, even looking around the room, there's times where people are fearful. I'll go this alone, God. I'll do this without you. I don't want anything weird or spooky. Jesus fulfills through us his ends through his means. And his means are our weakness, our faith exercised in our stupidity and his sufficiency. And when we recognize that, he grants us his Spirit, who anoints us and enables us. Fifth thing, what else is Jesus doing today? I'll tell you what Jesus is doing. My Bible tells me this. He's praying for his people. He's praying for me, and he's praying for you. Isn't that glorious? You know, over the years as a pastor, I've been asked to mediate in different situations. There might be a husband and wife at war together, and they say, Gareth, can you come and please talk to us or talk with us? There was a situation once where there was an employer and an employee, two Christians. There was conflict. They asked if I could sit with them and discuss things. There's been times where this church is in conflict. And so in terms of mediation, what I've tried to do, and sometimes succeeded and sometimes failed, but I've tried to represent one party to the other. Because what I want to do is to somehow bridge that gap. Here's the problem. There is a big gap outside of Christ between you and God. And the gap is so great that no man can represent you to God. And so God in his grace comes in the person of the Lord Jesus, who takes upon himself our flesh. He's the one who bridges the gap. He's the one that Timothy says is the only mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. When you think of Jesus, how do you think of him? I want to tell you that at the right hand of the majesty of heaven today is seated a carpenter from Nazareth who has holes in his hands that were pierced for you. There is one mediator, there is one go-between between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you remember we've looked at two physical postures? We've seen the one who is seated. We've seen the one who is walking. There's one more physical posture that the Bible speaks about. And I just want to share it with you now for your blessing and for your encouragement. In Acts chapter 6, we find that there is a guy called Stephen who's appointed to work as a deacon, a servant in the church. And we find that because of his testimony, he's persecuted by a bloke called Saul, who later becomes Paul. And we find that this man was tried by a kangaroo court. And we find that people picked up stones and started to hurl them at him. And in Acts chapter 7, we learn, when the Jewish leaders heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, still full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus doing what? Standing. Not seated, not walking. Jesus was standing at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. I wonder why Jesus was standing. I just want you to picture a scene. It's a court. You're on trial. You've been accused. And there's an advocate who stands and speaks in your defense. Do you know that's what Jesus is doing today? He's standing and speaking in our defense. I don't believe Jesus is interceding, saying, Lord, I pray that they have a good day. I believe that when the enemy accuses, I believe that when the enemy comes and says, I've seen the sin, I've seen the shame, I know what others don't know, Jesus stands in your defense and speaks on your behalf, because through Calvary, his righteousness becomes ours and our sin has become his forever. There is still one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. What is Jesus doing today? He's praying for his people. Praise God. Are we going to take this into land? Number 6. This is what Jesus is doing. He's preparing a place for you and for me. Have you seen the news this morning? The Middle East appears to be on fire. Have you seen the news this morning about stabbings and muggings in Sheffield? Have you seen the news where people are predicting chaos in the economy? Jesus is preparing a place. It's called heaven. I don't know why I did this, but I went on the RAC and I put my postcode and heaven in. And there's a nightclub in London, 45 miles from my home. But what's comical is in John chapter 14, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples and he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place. They didn't have Google. They couldn't find the RAC, but they said, we don't know how to get there. Can you give us a roadmap? Can you give us some instructions? Can you tell us where to turn? And Jesus said, well, you do know, lads. He said, you follow me because I am the way and the truth and the life. He's bringing them comfort. He's telling them that he is going to prepare a place that today you and I have immediate access to through our prayers. A place where if, please God, no, but you or I were hit by a bus, we would be present. Because to be absent from this body would be to be present with the Lord. But you know, Jesus is still preparing a place. He's busy. He's active. And in Revelation chapter 21, we find this, that John again sees this revelation of a new heaven and new earth, because one day heaven and earth will not be separated, but heaven comes to earth and we will be united with our Lord forever. There will be no distance. There will be no separation. There will be no misunderstanding. There will be unity and agreement for all of eternity. So what is Jesus doing today? Number seven, Jesus, lastly, is waiting for the word. You know, Jesus said this to his friends and his followers. I'm coming soon. Soon? Soon? That's a long time ago Jesus said that. Soon? But 2 Peter tells us this, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Jesus, my friends, is coming soon. Which Jesus? Tracy, I was thinking a few days ago about my dad's 60th birthday. So when it was my dad's 60th birthday, we went to town and we decided to get friends and family who we'd not seen for very many years. And we met in a room like this. But in the overspill, we had a microphone. And so people could introduce themselves to my dad and then come in, and he would be excited and he would embrace them. And we managed to track down a childhood friend whom my dad had not seen for over 40 years. And this voice said, "Gwyn, it's Brian here." And my dad looked thrilled and surprised. But when Brian walked in the room, my dad looked shocked. He didn't recognize him because Brian had aged so very much. It was embarrassing. Who were we expecting? One who's different. One who's changed. I'll tell you who we're expecting. Because the disciples, they were looking up as Jesus ascended. And the angel spoke, and the angel said, "This same Jesus, the one that you saw ascend, he's the one who will descend in just the same way." Who are we expecting? Our Jesus, the friend of sinners. Who are we expecting? The one who's full of truth and grace. The one who's the exact representation of our Heavenly Father. This is the one that we are expecting. And so how and why does this matter? Well, because Jesus is reigning and ruling, you and I can be terribly secure. We need not fear, we need not worry, we need not doubt. Because Jesus is building his church, we can be encouraged, we can be motivated. Why? Because we're not on the losing side, we're on the winning team. Because Jesus is receiving our praise, we can just be so blessed, not just here on a Sunday morning, but on the bus on a Monday morning. Because Jesus is empowering his people, you know, you can be equipped. And you can be equipped when you pray for people at the front of church. And you can be equipped when you find yourself in difficult situations and circumstances at home or with colleagues. Because Jesus is praying for his people, you can be so confident. And I'm so thankful that Tracy prays for me. I'm so thankful that John and Trish pray for me. But with no disrespect, I'm far more thankful that Jesus intercedes on my behalf. because that gives me absolute and ultimate confidence. I'm so pleased that Jesus is preparing a place, because that delights me and that excites me. And because he's waiting for the word, then you and I can be terribly expectant, because Jesus did say, "Behold, I'm coming soon." I just want to share one last scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. The apostle says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." I wonder if we could stand in the Lord's presence if we're able. Father God, we thank you that the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see his love as he descends from heaven to earth. We see his commitment expressed upon the tree at Calvary. We see your power and your affirmation as he's raised from the dead. And Jesus, we thank you that you're as committed to us today as you were then. Lord, we worship you. And in view of the truths that we've heard, we pray that we would look forward to seeing you and being seen by you. And Lord, between now and then, help us as we make every effort this week to be found spotless, blameless, and very much at peace as we delight in the goodness and the greatness and the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so in all of this, we pray that these truths, Lord, would not just be impressed upon our mind, but would excite our hearts and transform our lives. In Jesus' powerful and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.